So our scripture readings this morning, they come from Matthew 28, 1 through 10, and Colossians 3, 1 through 10. So if you would like, you can open your pew Bibles. Boy, I got to get my tongue working today. Page 1549 for Matthew. Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. This is about the resurrection. So after the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Well, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Well, the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. But now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Well, suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Our second reading is from Colossians 3, 1 through 10. Page 1834 in your pew Bibles, if you wish to follow along. Paul writes about rules for holy living. He says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, with its idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in a life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator." Well, this is the word of God for the people of God. My voice is getting a workout today. This over a little bit. Maybe. This could be hazardous. Well, you weren't going to have to listen to me sing one more time, but since our special music we had scheduled, Frank, came down with, unfortunately, COVID, couldn't be with us here today. So Bonnie asked me, says, "Who can we get to do something?" I said, I can fill in. So years ago, I wrote a song called "By Grace," and it fits really well into what we've been studying this whole Lenten season. All of my messages have been on Easter's grace. What is Easter's grace? How do we receive it? How to prepare for Easter? And all these visions kept going through my mind, and I got to thinking about the song I wrote. I couldn't even tell you how many years ago now it was. But it all came from something Paul said. He said in Ephesians 2:8, he said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." The more I thought about that, how many times do we praise God because of that? How many times do we praise him for the grace that he's shown us?
all to God be praised. The light he shines on us every day. The love he gives in so many ways. Our Father be praised. By his grace, all he sent his son to be all God in one. In his steps, we follow him, all we can be overrun. By grace, he sent his son. Oh, in loving eyes. He cried at night to save our lives. The cross he bore to give eternal life. Now, Father, be praised. But by his grace, and he sent his son to be our guiding one. So Venus steps, oh, we follow him, all we can be overrun. For by grace, he sent his son. With his hands, he holds the key to the promised land. He'll give it free to every man. Our Father, be praised. By his grace, always sent his son to be our guiding one. Within his steps, oh, we follow him, all we can be overrun. For by grace, he sent his son. Now, Father, be praised. Our Father, be praised.
You know, somebody had read a book titled Preachers Are Funny Creatures. You know, it makes no difference whether they're pastors or priests or rabbis, but people who have the wonderful privilege, as I do, of standing behind the pulpit each Sunday and each week, we're just a little weird. But I got reminded of a story of Pastor McGee. Well, McGee, well, he was an enthusiastic pastor, and his sanctuary was pretty plain. You know, he had a cross, an American flag, and so one Easter Sunday morning, he had a tendency of preaching, getting loud, all excited, his arms would flop all over the place, and he was kind of like me in most weeks. I don't wear this hot coat, and it's pretty hot in here. Wow, I got to get rid of it. Anyway, so his arms would flop all over the place, and next thing you know, his shirt tail would come out. Well, he did like to stand behind the pulpit, but he was getting pretty good at it, too. He'd get behind the pulpit, and, you know, he'd kind of naturally tuck in his shirt tail just so people wouldn't kind of notice and didn't look real funny when he came out from behind the pulpit. But so once week he got so excited, and he's up there, the preacher, and he's up behind the pulpit, and he's preaching away, and he's stuffing away. Well, then the congregation started to laugh. He's got to think to himself, what's going on?
When he started to pull away, and then all of a sudden the American flag about tipped on him. He'd stopped a little bit too much. Preachers have a right to get excited on Easter, though. I mean, think about it. How many people have the opportunity to tell about the resurrection of Christ? Well, what God has done for us. It's a really exciting time of the year. This is actually, I had a conversation with Jeff the other day where he said, really, this Easter season, this is more important than Christmas, isn't it? I said, well, it absolutely is. When I got thinking about that, I got talking with people here this morning, and it's great to see all the new faces, or the faces we haven't seen in a while, because most of you I've seen here. And I was talking to one little fellow on the way in, and I heard him over speaking with Dad. He said, Dad, where's all the Christmas trees we saw last time we were here? It's only a joke. That's only a joke, guys. It is great to see all of you and have the opportunity just to share about Easter. And I get really excited when I hear all the wonderful music that we've had. This congregation sings better than any I've ever been in, that I've ever sat in, I had an opportunity to be with. It's just full of music and life. You know, and I got reading, doing my sermon, and I started off with, I found me one of them cartoons of the Family Circus. How many people ever see them? When we used to have newspapers, they used to have the Family Circus in them all the time. I don't even know if they print them anymore, do they? Anyway, I remember seeing this one cartoon of Family Circus, and it was, they were in church, and it was Easter Sunday. It was packed with worshipers, and one young fellow said to his dad, he says, Dad, has this church been advertising? His dad looks at him, he says, why is that, son? He says, well, I like the choir. They sing so well. I said, really? He said, yeah. And I especially like it when they sing about that guy, Alleluia. Well, you know, I'm kind of fond of Alleluia myself. But that's one of the main reasons, as pastors, we have an opportunity to meet and to greet all kinds of people. So this morning, if you were with us in sunrise service, and I read the Gospel of John. John's Gospel towards how he recorded the resurrection. And John's a little bit different than Matthew's, as you'll soon see. But I think how John records the first 10 verses in John, in that 20th chapter, it really, it's a chapter that talks about people that are confused or in fear or misery, or maybe they're suffering from depression. And even after Mary sees two angels, as according to John, things are still unclear, because Jesus, the first time she sees Jesus, he's kind of veiled and it's uncertain. So I think for John, the resurrection, as he wrote it, was all about mystery and miracles. But as we read it in Matthew today, Matthew's version of Easter is just a little bit different. He wants us to be dumbstruck with wonder. I think he would decide to go for broke when Matthew wrote this. He wanted to write this so the miracles looks like you're standing right in the middle of it. So each of us get to see its miracle for the first time. So when he started out, he says, some suggest, you know, the women, the first daylight, the women are off to the tomb. And some suggest it was for preparation of the corpse that had been left undone. And I don't know if that was for certain in Matthew's mind or not. He doesn't really allude to that. But a couple of things he does look at. He says, so now while it was still dark, John says, well, Matthew, he says, proclaims that the day was dawning. What a wonderful way to look at it. The day is dawning. And then he says, suddenly an earthquake shakes the ground and beneath these women's feet. And he's, and anyone who thinks of hoping to rationalize that this earthquake is what moved the stone, Matthew, he puts all that aside, says, No, that ain't going to happen, because I'm going to tell you right now, it was the angel that came who was the stone roller here. That earthquake was just a doorbell. Our God is a great God, isn't he? And then he sends this angel, and he's no namby-pamby angel. Matthew described the angel as a truly miraculous being. He says his appearance was like lightning, dazzling or striking, unexpected. And while his clothes were white as snow, I want to know when was the last time Matthew saw snow. Now, I've seen quite a bit of it. And I've seen it some days. It's so white and bright out there, you can barely stand to see. But I'm assuming in that desert region, they do get snow. Anyways, then he goes on to tell us the guards were posted at the tomb. And if you look back in chapter 20, Matthew alone, he's the only one that really tells us that they are kind of weak-kneed and worthless in the face of this angel and his power. So those guards just as might as well be dead when it comes to this mighty angel. They've got no power whatsoever. And so this angel that's sitting on the stone, unlike John's angel who only asked the question, is saying, "What? Who are you looking for?" What's Matthew's angel saying? I know who you're looking for, right? He's talking about, he's saying the angel, he's got a real mission here. Because when he comes home, he sues the women first. He says, "Don't be afraid. For I know who we are looking for, Jesus, who was crucified." And then he tells them straight out what happened. He says, "He is not here. He has risen, just as he said." And then this angel, he acts like a tour guide. Really, he invites them into the tomb. "Come on, take a stroll with me. Let's go into this tomb and see what really happened. Come and see the place where he lays," we're told. So when he does that, he's clearly demonstrating that Jesus is gone. And he has one further task that remains to this angel. He's to give these two Marys a directive. So he tells him, he says, "Go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him." Well, then I believe the angel was thinking, okay, mission accomplished. And that's why he decided to say, "Now I have told you." "Can I leave now that I have told you what it's all about?" Well, it was little wonder that these women were filled with fear and with joy. So not only have they experienced an earthquake, they've seen angels, they've received the tour of Jesus' empty tomb, they've been given a mission, and they've also been promised that Jesus will meet them soon. But Matthew, he wasn't done with miracles yet. He wanted to see one more miracle. He wants us to make sure that we understand this. So as the women run away from the tomb, they give their message to the disciples. Guess who pops up? Jesus himself pops up. And he appears before them. Well, I would imagine there was a little more fear and joyfulness that went on there. Can you imagine? Because there was no guessery, no trickery like in John. He wasn't in disguise as a gardener. Gee, they knew who Jesus was immediately. Matthew records that they clasped his feet and they worshiped him. What would you do if Jesus walked in the back door today? I know the first thing I'd want to do. I'd run towards him and lay face down on the floor. That's exactly what these women did. Because we recognize him when he appears. I think about this. With Jesus' apparently unscheduled appearance, you think about these women, they came to the tomb at the crack of dawn, expecting to find only a cold, broken body, and their teacher and friend They come along despite the fact that they knew the Roman soldier guards were there. They listened to the angels, entered the tomb, and then immediately act upon the instructions they were given. But they never asked, where is Jesus? Or why can't we see him now? They simply accepted everything that is presented to them. And they hurried away from the tomb, filled and ran with joy. Just think about this. So when they did this, why did they do it? Why are our gospel lessons different? Because nobody would fabricate, you know, such troubling discrepancies in the scriptures. Just think about that. These are all eyewitness accounts of men and women experiencing something miraculous. Something that never happened before. I think this is Easter. We need to be looking at that because we understand what's going on in the world around us. It's stuff that's we've never happened before. We need to be expecting a miracle. We need to know that Easter's grace is the resurrection of life. It's the forgiveness of your sins. The writers of Colossians, Paul, he sums up the meaning of Easter's grace, the resurrection like this. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Maybe you're here today because you need to see more clearly. You have a hard time seeing God? That was a question I asked this morning at sunrise service. When we talked about, would you see whether dirty laundry or angels? And I thought about all this, and I'm thinking, all right, maybe you need to see clearly. I need a good example. How do we see more clearly? And I got to think about the guy in the gas station. Him and his wife, they pull in, buy some gas. It's been a long day. They've been on the road quite a while. It kind of reminded me of me and Bonnie on a cross-country trip we took here not too long ago. We're on the road a while. Anyway, guy, he pulls into the gas station, and full-service station. The guy comes out and pumps his gas. He washes his windshield. And the guy goes tapping on the windshield. He says, that's not very clean. So the gas station attendant, he decides he's going to clean it again. Well, he cleans it and he cleans it again graciously. And then the guy pokes his head out and says, that still ain't clean. And then all of a sudden his wife grabs a hold of him, pulls him over and says, give me those glasses. She takes his glasses off, cleans his glasses off, tissue, puts them back on. He says, wow, it's really clean. Isn't that how we need to see things? I got thinking about that, and I got thinking, you know, Paul wrote to us in Colossians, it's all about mental attitude. It's how we think, our mental attitude. That's what it's all about, isn't it? How do we think about things? How do we see situations? How do we see miracles when they happen? To be even able to recognize these miracles. That's what Easter's grace is all about. It was a miracle all in itself because God came. He died on the cross so that we might have life and have it to the full. So that we might live miracles, be in the miracle in the moment. Then I got thinking about the two instructions that two times the women were given the same instructions. It's only a two-step process in following God. If you're going to be his disciple, if you're going to choose to love him, what's the first step? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. What's our second directive? Go and tell. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Isn't that what Easter's grace is all about, all for? It's so we don't have to be afraid. And when we see the miracles, all we have to do is say, go and tell your experience. That's what the gospel writers did. They were just telling of what they remembered about their salvation, of what they remembered of the resurrection, and what
the grace that God had shown them was all about. Don't be afraid. Go and tell. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together, to share together, to enjoy the music, and to know the love that you've provided for us this Easter and the grace that you've given to us. Help us, guide us, and direct our lives in all that we do. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen.